Thank you, Pastor Morrell. It's good to be back here in Minneapolis, St. Paul area again. It seems like every time I come to this area, there's something going on with the weather. 39 years ago was the first time I spoke at Fourth Baptist and at Central Seminary back in 1974. And I don't remember anything happening with weather at that time other than just being cold. But when I returned in 1976, we stayed with Raleigh and Daisy McCune. And I can remember on the morning of July 4th, 1976, as the bells were tolling for the 200th anniversary of our nation, as we went into the restroom and turned the faucet on, we got this smelly red water out because you'd been having kind of a drought situation. And the water table had sunk down and red algae had formed and was coming out through the water system. It helped us remember the day. So, and then today with the rain and sleet and ice out there, another adventuresome time. I just want to bring you greetings from the Master's Seminary. I want to bring you greetings from our church, home church there, Placerita Baptist Church in Newhall, California. And I'll let you know that we appreciate you folks standing for the gospel truth here at Fourth Baptist Church here in Plymouth, Minnesota. It is a joy to be here and a privilege to partake of the McDonald Lecture Series on Monday and Tuesday. While you're turning in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 87, you know, as we talk about the weather, we think that the pioneers must have really been bold and strong to endure this. This day marks the 56th anniversary of the death of Laura Ingalls Wilder, who wrote about her childhood memories of living as a pioneer in Wisconsin and Minnesota and Iowa, South Dakota and Missouri. And I imagine if you, like I, have read those books, I read them to our four children, and enjoyed every bit of it myself, it was a challenge to read about the pioneer life, and we found out living a pioneer life in a very different environment and climate in Bangladesh, where we spent 15 years in a tropical climate with lots of rain and no snow. So a little bit different. But God leads us where He wants us, correct? And where God leads us, He can always provide for us. And that's what we enjoy most about our God. And we're going to find out in the text this morning that God in His eternal plan has always planned to have a witness to all nations. He's always planned to have some saved out of every nation, out of every tribe, and out of every language. And as we look at that in Psalm 87, I want to first read the text. If you'll follow along as I read, please. I'm going to begin with the psalm heading, which I believe is part of the inspired scripture. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. And then I'm going to add to it what should be the psalm subscription, the end of it, and I'll explain that later, the first half of the heading on Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician set to Mahalot Leanot. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, having read this psalm, Your Word, superintended in its writing by Your Holy Spirit, and given to us that we might grow thereby, that we might know more about You, more about Your deeds, more about Your plans, and more about our needs. Father, we just pray that as we study the Scripture together this morning, that You might cause our hearts to rejoice together at the wonderful things that You have planned for Your people. and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 87 picks up on a prophecy in the preceding psalm, in Psalm 86, in verse 9, where we read the words, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." Now, as we read that, we see that God has planned from the start to lead many peoples to himself. He has planned that the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, is to be carried to all people, and that he has some out of every people on earth who will believe that gospel message. And as we look at it, we see that even in the Old Testament, the plan is clear. It's not unclear. It's perfectly understood. It's understood here by the writers of this psalm, the sons of Korah. And as we think of that, we have to go back and take a look at who the sons of Korah really were. You and I are familiar with the story of Korah back in Numbers chapter 16, who rebelled against God and his word, who became enemies of Moses and Aaron in working against them, so much so that God separated them out from all the people, and the earth opened and swallowed them up. And we're told in Numbers chapter 16 that Korah and all those with him and all their families were swallowed up in the earth. But later, 10 chapters later, in Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, we find out that the sons of Korah had been preserved. They did not die with their father, because God had seen something in them, evidently, in which he decided that they should be preserved. They could have been swallowed up by the earth, but God chose not to. In doing that, he exhibited his grace. So the sons of Korah experienced firsthand, in very real events, startling events, traumatic events, that God is a God of mercy and grace. From that time, God set the sons of Korah apart to minister to him. Moses appointed them to the ministry of the tabernacle and for the care of music and for the direction of music and worship in the tabernacle. And the descendants of those original sons of Korah continued on down through the lifetime of Solomon into later years, continuing to compose psalms like this one that exhibit the grace of God. Those who had experienced it are the best to write about it. This is a psalm of those who had experienced the grace of God, the sons of Korah. This is a psalm of Zion, a song of Zion. If you turn, keep your finger there in Psalm 87 and turn back with me to Psalm 48, you'll have another song of Zion written by the same sons of Korah. It begins a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." You go on down, verse 11. "Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death." It's that type of song of Zion that is followed up here by Psalm 87 and placed in the collection in the Hebrew hymn book, the Book of Psalms. We sang just before I came up, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." That's the irreplaceable John Newton who wrote that, who's the same man who wrote many hymns that we love so well. "Amazing Grace" is one of them. He wrote this hymn, and he wrote it on the basis of Psalm 87. So as you were singing that before I came up here, you were singing part of the message of Psalm 87. Augustine took verse 3 from Psalm 87, where it says, "Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God," and he chose to use that as the title of his book called The City of God. This psalm has had an impact upon the Jewish nation for centuries and upon the Christian church as well. As we look at it this morning, the psalm divides evenly into three parts. The first is found in verses 1 through 3, Zion's sovereign selection. And the second in verses 4 through 6, Zion's selected citizens. And the last, the briefest of the sections, verse 7, Zion's celebrating citizens. So we have Zion's sovereign selection, Zion's selected citizens, and Zion's celebrating citizens as we look at this psalm. Let's begin with those first three verses. The first verse says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains." You see, this place where the temple was to reside was due to God's selection. He sanctified this location. He sanctified the city and location of Jerusalem. He put here His holy foundation, His holy mountains. Holy meaning completely different, completely other, with no other rival, and without sin. God chose Jerusalem to be the place where He would display His glory, the place where He would establish the final resting place of the tabernacle, and where He would establish the building of His temple, and where He would send the Son of God incarnate to live, to die on the cross of Calvary, and to rise from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. And it's to this city that the Son of God will return again in the future. We await that time and we pray, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Jerusalem is the focal point. Zion is that place, and it is chosen of God. And His selection of it is due to His great love in verse 2. "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Now, the old rabbis prior to Christ used to ask a question. Quote, "A king has a palace in every province, but which palace is best loved by him?" End of quote. How would you answer that question? The way the rabbis answered it was to say, the palace which is in his own province, of course. His birthplace. That would be the palace of his choosing. That would be the palace that he would prefer. Now, the Ark of the Covenant stayed in many places in the land of Israel after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. It stopped at Gilgal for a while, where they set up the stones as a memorial to the crossing, the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And then it went to Shiloh and stayed there for a time, and then on to Nob, and then to Gibeon, and even to Beit Shemesh. After it had been captured by the Philistines, it was returned to Beit Shemesh. And then David was led by God to take the ark up from Beit Shemesh and to purchase the threshing floor of Araunah and to put the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is not the most beautiful place in all of Israel. If you've been there, you know that. It's nice looking. It's a good place to go and visit. But it is not the most beautiful of all places. Mount Hermon in the north is high, lifted up, covered with forests and greenery. At its foot flow the springs at Philippi, at Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful, beautiful place, flowing into the Jordan River. It's not that beautiful. The kings of Israel go up there to Mount Hermon for vacation to get away from the city of Jerusalem. It is not the most defensible place in all of Israel. It's built on a hill, yes, but it's a hill that has a flat orientation from the north that allows any army to attack it from the north, except for the walls that are built around it. And if they did not maintain the walls in good order, enemy armies could easily capture Jerusalem. It was only protected on the south, the east, and the west by valleys. But the north, it was wide open. So much so that later one of the kings, Hezekiah, built a second great wall to reinforce that northern area. No, it was not the most defensible place, but it was the place that God chose. It's the place where God wanted His people to learn to trust Him and not in their own abilities to go to war and fight successfully or their armaments. Like in Isaiah 31:5, where we read, like flying birds to the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. And also in Isaiah 37:35, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God chose a less defensible location in order to teach His people to trust Him. You know, you and I sometimes are placed in somewhat precarious circumstances. We sometimes are led by God into areas that may not be safe. Sometimes we settle in regions where weather problems can create difficulties. We're living in California right now. We don't know when the superquake's going to hit. We don't know when California just slide off into the ocean. And the longer we live there and minister there, you know, it's like living in Sodom and Gomorrah anyway. And you just kind of hold your breath every day and wonder, is this the day God's going to judge the capitals of iniquity in Los Angeles and San Francisco? But God leads us where He provides for us. We must learn how to trust Him. And that's what God was doing with Jerusalem when He chose this location to be the place for His people to worship Him and to see His glory manifested. And because of that glory, then we're told in verse 3 that glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Notice it says, are spoken. It doesn't say who speaks the words. It could be angels. It could be men. It could be God Himself. I think it's probably God Himself. That He's speaking these words about that place that He has chosen. He's the one who gave to the writers the songs of Zion. His Holy Spirit superintended the writing and penning of those words. He's the one who calls this city His city, the city of the great King, beautiful in elevation and the joy of the whole earth. You see, it is because of God's choice that is a place of joy. It is because of God's choice it is a holy place. You see, it's not the people or the city or the nation who chooses God. It is God who chooses them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses reminded Israel of that. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the beauty of this place, the glory of this place, the holiness of this place is all due to the work and choice of God and God alone. That's the first thing we learn in Psalm 87. Zion is chosen by God. It is His sovereign selection that appointed this place. Let's go to the second part of the psalm, Zion's selected citizens, in verses 4 through 6. Notice how foreigners are designated as citizens in verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, and the New King James here says, to those who know me, but it's probably best translated as among those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Notice here that Rahab is a title of the nation of Egypt, one of the enemies of Israel. A place where Israel spent a long time, over 400 years, as slaves before God brought them out and led them into the land of Canaan. Egypt in Isaiah 30, verse 7, is called Rahab. And here she is also entitled Rahab, the proud, the arrogant. And then Babylon, another enemy of Israel, an enemy that came to her gates, besieged the city, took away its citizens on three separate occasions. In one taking Daniel, and another one taking Ezekiel, and the final one briefly taking Jeremiah and then releasing him to remain in the land. They destroyed the temple, carried the people away captive, and they went into exile for 70 years. Babylon. And then Philistia. Time would fail us this morning to list all the different encounters that the Israelites had with the Philistines. We'd have to go back to Saul. We'd have to go to David and look at all those wars, those battles that were conducted against the Philistines. The Philistines were the ones who captured the ark even before David was born, in the days when Samuel was but a youth. Philistia, another enemy. Tyre. Tyre later had men who were friends of the kings of Israel, and from them they purchased the wood, the cedars of Lebanon, to help build the temple. And they had stone masons, craftsmen, who were able to shape the stones for the building of the temple with all its beauty. So there were men from that region that were enabled to be of help to the people of Israel, but they also provided Israel with many enemies. And then Ethiopia. We don't read anything about Ethiopia's enmity. We only know that in later years, in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch came to know the Lord Jesus Christ after Philip came to his chariot, hearing him reading from the prophet of Isaiah in chapter 53. But Ethiopia was far away and evidently had great power. And perhaps it was one of those places where people would think, how could anyone come to the Lord from there? They're so far away from Jerusalem, so far away from the preaching of the Word, so far away from the manifestation of the glory of God. But the text says here that these nations will be mentioned among those who know God, and it will be said of each and every one of those people from those nations who know Him, this one was born there. Now, it's obvious it's not saying that every member of every one of those nations is going to know God. But those who do know God, those who have come to know Him, to accept Him, to believe His message, to them, even though they were born in Egypt physically, born in Babylon physically, born in Philistia physically, they are accounted as having been born again and counted as citizens of Zion. They were born there. That's an amazing, amazing turn of events. The ancient Greek translation takes verse 5 where it says, "And of Zion it will be said," and because of the meaning of this context, 200 years before Christ, they inserted the name Mother, Mother Zion. "And of Mother Zion it will be said." And of course, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says, "But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother." Notice it also says here, this one and that one were born in her. Now notice how verse 5 is worded. Because it says, of Zion it will be said. Of Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia, it will be said, this one was born there. Of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. Why does it change the wording when it's talking about Zion? Because not all Israel is Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. As the writer is looking out at the people of Jerusalem, he points out, this one was born there, that one was born there, this one was born there, that one was born there, but not all are born there. Because it's not physical birth that's being talked about. It's spiritual birth. It's the new birth that is being talked about. It's just like what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Being changed by the Spirit of God. Being given a new spirit by the Spirit of God. Remember the man Nicodemus in the days of Jesus? Remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him about Jesus' teaching of you must be born again. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, I truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Nicodemus, Psalm 87 already talked about this new birth. Why aren't you reading it? Why aren't you believing it? You know, even an unbelieving Jewish commentator says the chief lesson that emerges from this psalm is that Zion is the birthplace of all those who come to it to serve God there, even if they are no Jews and if they come from very far off lands. Let's bring ourselves to that. And by the way, notice verse 6, when he registers the people, they are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That same registering is described in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. It's described in Daniel chapter 12. They are written down. They're recorded. And that brings us to verse 7, because this message brings joy. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. In other words, the source of life in God, the abundance of spiritual vitality, rest in God and His plan and what He has ordained. When it says players on instruments, some of your translations may say players of flutes. Other translations say those who dance. And when you look down at the heading on Psalm 88, it says a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, which is the reverse order of the same two elements at the beginning of Psalm 87. And then it says to the chief musician, which belongs at the end of the psalms, as we see in Habakkuk chapter 3 that begins in verse 1 with the prayer of Habakkuk. And in verse 19 at the end says, for the chief musician. The musical is not a heading, it is a ending of the psalms. And the musical tune is Mahalat Leanot. And that means to be sung with a dance, sung with joy. Read Psalm 88. It's one of the most gloomiest of all the psalms. That title does not fit it well, but it fits the psalm before it. And that's where it belongs. It is a heading that belongs with Psalm 87. So as we look at this today, and as we see that, and we've seen that three times in this text, we're told that someone is born there. This one was born there, verse 4. This one and that one were born in here, verse 5. Verse 6, this one was born there. As they're written in the registry that God writes the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the new birth. Let me close with reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, where the writer of Hebrews summarizes this message of Psalm 87 quite well. Helps us to remember that all of us, no matter who we are, everyone here this morning who has accepted the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and then He rose again from the grave on the third day, according to the Scriptures, each one of us regardless of where we were physically born, whether it was here in the United States or in China or in South Africa or in Germany, or whether it was in Colombia and South America, no matter where it was that we were born, when we come to Christ by faith, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are registered, and it is said, this one was born in Zion. We are citizens of Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered, notice, in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Have you been born again? Is your name registered as having been born in Zion? Jesus said, you must be born again. This is the message of salvation. It's the same salvation obtained the same way in both Testaments, whether in the old or the new. And across the world, regardless of what nation, people, or language, it's salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by which we have the new birth. And our invitation today is, if you have not experienced that yet, if you have not come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, make this the day that you become a citizen of Zion. Not just the earthly Zion, but the heavenly, citizens of heaven. That's the invitation of Psalm 87 to each and every one of us. And for those of us who have already experienced that new birth, we ought to experience it with abounding joy that's unspeakable. That all the springs of our joy rest in that very fact. I trust that is so today. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your great goodness. The beauty of this wonderful psalm, a psalm that Nicodemus neglected and therefore did not understand the words of Jesus. O Lord, help us not to neglect these words and these truths. Help us to remember them well. And we pray that if any is here or in the sound of the radio broadcast who has not had their name registered in Zion as being born there, that they would today come to Jesus Christ and allow Him to bring them into that kingdom, that association with Him by which they have forgiveness of sins and become citizens of heaven. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.